Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 2. Romans in chapter 2. Now, Romans 1, 2, and 3 has as its subject matter what? Let's go over our outline one more time. Romans 1, 2, and 3. What is the subject matter? All right. Man's condemnation under sin. That's what it's about. Now we're subdividing chapters 1, 2, and 3 as we're going through our study. And last time we got together, we talked about the subject matter of chapter 1. Can you remember what that is? What does chapter 1 do? There's a couple of things that really stick out in chapter 1. You should be building a little outline here that you can just kind of remember. Because if you can, when you're trying to show somebody how to be saved, you'll be able to show them more than a few verses out of the so-called Romans Road. And if you know the book of Romans, you know the plan of salvation. What does chapter 1 do? What does it communicate? Mm-hmm. And God gave them over, and God gave them over, and God gave them over 3 times. But there's something bright in chapter 1, too. For I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. Because why? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. So the antidote is actually given before the poison is pointed out. That's nice, isn't it? Now, chapter 2. If you were here last time, I gave you a little outline of chapter 2. What's chapter 2 about? All right, he's without excuse. Why is he without excuse? Yeah, exactly. God has given the whole standard of judgment out here in the second chapter. They are without excuse. So Romans chapter 2 tells that the judgment will be according to what? So nobody has to stand at the great white throne and wonder, I wonder what's going to come up. Chapter 2 tells you what's going to come up. Amen. It's according to truth. That was the first point as we did our outline to subdivide the chapter. Good. And since I'll be finishing that first point up tonight, I'll go ahead and give you the rest of the points of the outline. The second was according to accumulated guilt. We've been getting away with it far too long. The third was according to works. Naughty us. The fourth is without respect of persons. Nobody could ever say God's unfair. The fifth was according to works and not knowledge. In other words, head knowledge won't save you. And the sixth was on the secrets of the heart, which can't be hidden from him with whom we have to do. And the seventh was according to reality and not religion. So here is a little outline of what the Great White Throne is going to be about. If you ever wondered what's going to take place in that courtroom drama, well, this second chapter answers your question for you. The prosecuting attorney here, who is God himself, has just laid the case out. This is how it's going to play. Well, the first was according to truth. Verse number 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. What things? Everything that was talked about in chapter 1. Absolutely right. It's going to be according to truth. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, according to truth. The human race has a big problem with truth. The human race likes to ask, what is truth? All the while knowing what it is. Is there really a problem with knowing the difference between good and evil? That's right. Romans chapter 1 nailed that down, didn't it? We'll have to come back to that later too. But let's go to a passage of scripture in Proverbs. It's found in Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs in chapter 26. Proverbs in chapter 26. We'll read the first 12 verses and then talk about it just for a moment. As snow in summer, and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth into the hand of a drunkard, so is the parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things doth reward both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. What word did you hear used over and over and over? A fool. What do you suppose a fool is? Well, no, maybe not really empty-handed. Oh, sure. Absolutely. A fool. Well, let's take a look at these verses in a little closer detail, shall we? Since we're talking about fools. By the way, how does that tie into Romans chapter 2? Is a fool mindful of the truth? No. How's God's judgment going to be, according to point one of the outline? According to truth. Well, maybe we better find out about fools. Verse 1 is snow in the summer and rain in harvest. So honor is not seemly for a fool. What do you get out of that? What does that mean? Really? My mom used to talk about a cold day in July. And rain in the harvest. Sure. So honor is not seemly for a fool. What is the first thing that we learn about fools? They are not honorable. You know, we could learn a lot about what's going on around us just by reading a few verses out of Proverbs 26. Do you think that there's some fools running around in our own country? Isn't it something when those elected to the highest offices in our land are like snow in summer and rain in the harvest? They're fools. Are they honorable people? No. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. What does this tell you? As the bird by wandering, and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. If you miss the parable here, leave out the first part and get the second part. So the curse causeless shall not come. What's that saying? Sure, be not deceived. Whatsoever a... Yeah. Why? I think we find the same idea in the New Testament. Fancy that. So when God brings the curse upon the fool, it's going to come totally by surprise. No. No. Absolutely not. Look at verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. What does this teach us? Brother Kirby? Mm-hmm. That's right. So, when the U.S. soldiers leave Iraq, they're going to get along just swell, aren't they? What is the Muslim religion for? It's a way of life, but what kind of a life? A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. What does that tell you about the people that embrace the Muslim religion? They're fools. They're engaging in self-destructive behavior, and the only thing that holds them under is brute force. Sorry to tell you this, folks, but the only thing that works on Muslims is a ruthless dictator. That's all they've ever had. Now, lest we become wise in our own conceits, let's talk about America just for a moment. Do you see anything here? Oh, no, America is so good. This could not possibly apply to us. Yes, a fool said in his heart there is no God, so we learned that fools are not honorable. We learned that they're going to get what's coming to them. And verse number 3 tells us there's only one way to deal with a fool. What's that? Yeah, a punishment. How do you think that relates to God's judgment now? Are there going to be fools in heaven? Nope. Verse number 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. And then verse number 5, which is a companion, which says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, some people would say, see there, the Bible contradicts itself. First it says, answer not a fool, and then it says, answer a fool. What are you going to do when somebody lays that on you? Yeah, I think you're onto something here. But how are you going to answer the contradiction part? But it says in verse 4, answer not a fool. And then in verse 5, it says answer a fool. So how are you going to handle the contradiction? You explained it pretty well. Yes, the little words according to. See, they left that part out. By the way, this is one of the places the atheists like to take Christians. See, the Bible contradicts itself. Wait a minute. Answer not a fool according to one thing, but answer him according to something else. That doesn't look like a contradiction, does it? Good work. We just worked through that. Answered another fool. Verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. What does that tell us about entering into the stupid arguments that you hear the world make? Yeah. You don't want to dignify it with an answer because that makes you look like a fool. Right? But, in verse number 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Mm-hmm. What would happen if God let these fools into heaven? Would it be heaven very long? No, well, of course it would. Absolutely. Do these things have anything to do with truth? Remember, we're talking about truth. What is a fool devoid of? Sure. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Can you think of how our Lord did that when he was on the earth? It gives us a good idea of how we should act. Now, this is not what would Jesus do, but it gives you a pretty good idea of how you should respond to certain things. When the Lord got down on the Pharisees, and he did, thou fool. He called them fools on a number of occasions, didn't he? Why did he do that? What precipitated that event? Precisely. You hit the nail on the head. As long as they weren't bringing that to him, then he would teach. He'd teach the truth. But if they came to him with it, then he'd rebuke them sharply. I'm sorry? Oh. They'd come to him to provoke him or ask him a very foolish question. Remember the question about the seven brothers that had the one wife? Boy, he shut that little affair down in a hurry. And then nobody durst ask him any more questions. What do you think we should, as New Testament Christians, do in cases like this? Paul gave instructions to Timothy and Titus. The Cretans are always liars. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. You know, in this age of political correctness, most Christians cower down instead of rebuking a fool. They just let it go on right before their eyes. Do you think that's a good thing to do? What happens if you don't rebuke the fool? Well, no, not necessarily. Because he can't change where you stand. Pardon? Well, sure. Look at what it says here. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Kick the props out from under him. do it in a pretty sharp and public way. Do you know sometimes people will come to you if they know that you're a Christian and lay some stupid proposition on you just to see how you'll react to it? What should you do? Back down and run? No, but if you listen to some of this modern teaching, oh, can't we all just get along? I'm sure if you just feel very sincere about that, well, maybe it's possibly right. No. Silence, you moron. Rebuke them sharply. By the way, what's a moron? Huh? A fool. Sure. Verse number 6, he that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. What does this teach us? You know, if you know any fools, you ought to be learning some stuff. And if you don't know any fools, let's swap places for a while. I've met enough fools in this last week to last me the rest of my life. I know that sounds like a harsh thing to say, but it's true. What does this mean? He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. That's right. If you're trusting a fool to get anything done for you, you just brought damage upon yourself. Wow, this is pretty smart, isn't it? Verse 7, the legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. I probably carried this about far enough. Are you getting the idea? Fools don't do parables very well, do they? Look at verse number 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Can you teach a fool anything? Pardon? Yeah. If he's determined to remain a fool, can you do anything with him? What should we do as Christians when that happens? Write them off and go on. Let them return to their own vomit. Verse number 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Ouch! Like they say, it's not the fall that gets you, it's the sudden stop at the bottom. This is the sudden stop at the bottom. What does this teach? This ties everything in the previous 11 verses to Romans chapter 2. We just learned that fools aren't to be meddled with, right? When you see a fool, write him off. Go on about your business. What does verse number 12 teach? Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. There are some people that are more hopeless than fools. Yes, he thinks he's smart. He thinks he's got all the answers. Oh, yes, an evolutionist, an atheist. Any fool can render a foolish reason. Sure. Verse number 12 tells us as stupid and bad as fools are, there's something that's even more dangerous than being a fool. There's some hope of a fool. If you rebuke a fool, he might stop and think about his folly and not return to his vomit. But how do you deal with a person that's wise in his own conceit? I'm not getting any answers. How does God deal with them? Yeah, that's what Romans chapter 2, let's go back there and finish up our study then. This has been a pretty unpleasant lesson, hasn't it? Because we can see ourselves in some of those places, can't we? No. Man, here's a verse number 12 guy. Oh, dear. Verse number 1, let's just read this too. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest which those which do such things, excuse me, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the richness of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Well, what have we learned to this point? God's judgment's going to be according to truth. And from Proverbs, we probably saw ourselves in some of those. And if we really wanted to be honest, like Brother Sam was, he's the only hero in the room. We could admit that we've been wise in our own conceits too, haven't we? Yeah, it isn't only teenagers that know it all. Look at verse number 4. Or despisest thou the richness of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Can you thank God in our case? Because of his long-suffering, there finally came a day when, fools that we were, and wise in our own conceit as we were, he broke through that with his word, and we stopped being fools just for a moment and said, I'm a mess, I'm a sinner, Lord, save me. That's going to be the difference between the person that's saved and the person that's lost. He's going to stand before the judgment bar of God, before the great white throne, as a fool and wise in his own conceits. It's not going to be a pretty scene. Judgment according to truth. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we study Romans chapter 2, it almost sends a chill down our spines when we look and see that we were exactly like this. And Lord, our old nature is still like this. Lord, we're opinionated, and that not according to the truth. We're foolish in so many of our ways. But we can raise up our voices and thank you that your goodness and your long-suffering and your love for us, it broke through. And because we received you, we received repentance. And Lord, most of us remember that feeling when we were first saved of understanding our guilt. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us never to forget that. For Lord, we need to always be mindful of the differences between us that are earmarked for heaven and those that are going to stand before the great white throne. It's all due to your goodness and your long suffering and your forbearance. That's what led us to repentance. And Lord, there's still hope for others if there was hope for us. And I pray that you'd encourage us in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.